song. I was just thinking about it as I walking up here, and I thought about our title, Hope on the Horizon. I think of the context in which we're in, and now we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40, and so take your copy of the Word of God, go there. We're using this time, Christmas season, to prepare one's heart and mind in the next four Sundays, as mentioned, you know, just thinking upon the things of the Lord and God's Word and what it says, and we're going to be looking at a prophetic text, really, and we're going to look at a situation where, you know, hope on the horizon. I'm thinking a military being a situation where you're surrounded by enemies and maybe you're looking for some hope, some the cavalry to come to help rescue you. And I'm thinking about those kind of things. But the hope on the horizon, you know, it's got a little bit of a different meaning here that we're going to be unpacking this morning. In the 8th and the 9th century, a hymn was sung to prepare the believers for the season, you know, to prepare them for thinking on why Christmas, or what is it that the work of the baby Jesus coming here to the earth was all about. And it was, O come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. Here are the words of one of the verses. O come, Emmanuel, to free your captive Israel. See, there's that military context. That mourns in lonely exile because they were taken in captivity. And they're under the domination at the time of the Babylonian Empire. And that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, O Israel. To you shall come Emmanuel. And so this song is sung at Christmas time because it was a reminder of something very simple and basic, and you've heard me say it quite often. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And so that song, a reminder there, while Israel was in exile, you know, 700 years before Christ really coming on the scene, and here we are 2,100 years later, you know, a big span of time, is sung today, and God spoke through a messenger, a prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah predicted that God would bring a rescuer, a redeemer, a savior, a king who would rule in the hearts of his people. And so, which gave Israel hope and a light, a flicker of hope, a light to look forward to. So, watch this video clip here.
So, this is what you want me to tell them. The people. Your people who have lived in dark exile all these many years with their backs up against some Babylonian wall. It was one thing when you had me tell the king that a virgin would give birth. Go back to sleep, my dear. I'm talking to God.
Is he listening?
What do you mean, is he listening?
Well, are you listening to him?
You see what I mean, Lord? Even my own wife questions me. Now, you are God Almighty. You do what you want to do. But you want me to tell the people that Messiah is going to be just some plain fellow like one of us? That he's going to suffer? He's going to die? Why not Moses to lead us out of exile? Or King David, the mighty warrior, not some tiny little... Where is the oil for the lamp?
It's where it always is.
This is what I'm talking about, Lord. We are a people in darkness, stumbling around, stubbing our toe on the sin of the world. We need a mighty rescuer. We need We need a savior, not some tiny little... Such a tiny flame. And the whole room is filled with light. I am a man of unclean lips. Forgive me, Lord. I will tell them what you have shown me, even if I don't understand it. I will trust you, good Lord, in your own good time to bring us Emmanuel, to bring us light and hope. Light and hope. I'm coming back to bed.
Did you hear what Isaiah said in that clip there? Lord, we are people in darkness, stubbing our toes on the sins of the world. We need a mighty warrior, a rescuer. We need a mighty warrior, a rescuer, a savior. God sends what? A tiny child, like a tiny flame, who would light up the world with hope. He sends it in the baby Jesus. Our only hope, and this is our main thing here, is in Jesus Christ. And so the 21st century after 21, time period goes by, 21 years here, 2,100 years go by here after Christ's birth, and we still are people that are walking around in darkness, still stubbing our toes, and you and I are watching it get progressively better, right? Yeah, you didn't agree with me on that one, did you? It's not, And so people that are stubbing on their toes in this world, they're not focusing on the Lord. They're focusing on their selves, their personal wants, their personal needs. Our focus should be to trust God, absolutely. And really, I truly believe that we're going to walk away being reminded of that and encouraged that. Trusting God wholeheartedly, if you will. He worked his redemptive plan. He sent his son to this earth, and he kept his word, and it stands forever. And we can rest in that hope, and we can believe that hope. This should be our hope and our joy and our peace, especially the peace that passes all understanding. When those around us don't get it. They don't understand. They don't know why. And so in way of background, we're going to unpack Isaiah 40 here, and we need to know some things. Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet of God, and God spoke through him to his people in Jerusalem. And so his prophecy extended from a good 60-year-plus period of time, give or take, back in B.C., that is before Christ is on the scene. He spoke for God during different reigns, four different kings, it says. And so meanwhile, the Israelites were living in dark times. It talked already clearly about captivity, and they the reason why they're even in the place of darkness and captivity is because they broke that covenant relationship. They did their own thing, if you will. They pursued idol worship and sin and governed themselves in their own eyes. And so God judged them with a foreign nation because he wanted to bring them back into relationship, really. That's why he used that foreign nation. In Isaiah 39, Isaiah predicted that Judah, that is Israel, would go into exile under the Babylonian period, a time period. And so a wicked, wicked, wicked nation. And if you were to study out who the Babylonian people were and what they were like, you'd understand what I mean by wicked. Only one century later, the Babylonian army overwhelmed Jerusalem, and all the survivors were taken captive. And they were basically hauled off into slavery, really. Oppression. And Israel failed God, and they paid a heavy price, rightly so. Because they broke that covenant relationship. They walked away from that relationship. So now God's people are feeling defeated. They're getting bitter and maybe even disillusioned. And you can pick up with a sense as you read through the text. And in fact, they think that God failed them and they blame God. True to form, right? How many times are we in situations or we read stories and events and people are blaming God? It's like, it's God's fault. It's not God's fault. There's wrong thinking going on there. In a big transition, Isaiah 40 starts where God spoke through Isaiah in a vision. And Isaiah was to confront God's people and actually comfort them at the same time. It gave them a glimpse of future hope. He told the Israelites that God will not abandon his chosen people. He's not forgotten. He's going to be a covenant-keeping God. He's going to be a promise-keeping God. And so he would bring his son to save them, the Redeemer. And so he promised a Savior, and he's going to follow through on it. And this message is being proclaimed. The point is, here is what is interesting. God's people failed him. They chose to sin, okay? And yet with undeserved grace, he still plans to redeem them. Bring them back into fellowship. Bring them back into relationship. When you look at this passage, remember this. God was working his redemptive story. So think along that line. God's fulfilling his redemptive story here. We have a complete history. We have the whole written word of God. We can study this on our own and see it. And we can see how Scripture supports Scripture and how God's redemptive plan's laid out and how it's fulfilled. And we can look back at God's work and we can trust him. So, you know, when you're sitting and maybe a little discouraged, look at the book, right? Go back to the Word of God. Trust him. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our morning as we get into the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at those verses 1 through 8 and on into 11. Father, we come to you, come into your presence once again. We invite you in amongst us. Teach us through your Word. Thank you for the complete counsel of God. And use it to speak in the hearts and lives of each and every believer here and mine as well. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, that is Israel. Cry to her and her warfare is ended, that their iniquity or sin is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. Now Isaiah is going to give a glimpse of the future here. And this is metaphorically, okay, in many ways. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level. And the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now Isaiah states that God stands forever. And he states it very clearly. In verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. And lastly, Isaiah explained God's greatness here in verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms. He carries them in his bosom and gently leads those that are with young. Today, let's ask this question. Why was God's promise of future hope so significant? Why do they need to hear it? Why do we need to hear it and be reminded even today? God's promise of hope in Isaiah 40 reminds us of, and here's your blanks to fill in, his redemptive plan. It reminds us once again of God's redemptive plan. Even the days of Isaiah, God had this plan to save his people. And so he had a plan to save you and I, here now, today. And so the Bible is God's big story, right? And so his people sin over and over, like you and I sin over and over, and he still reaches out and saves them. In Isaiah 40, God's discipline comes to an end. You know, they're in captivity, and he's coming to an end. Long enough, you guys suffered long enough. Amazingly, God comforts their hearts is what he's doing. That's where he's going. And he reveals his plan to bring worldwide salvation, to offer his son as that redemptive plan, that final sacrifice. Salvation would come through the person, the work of Jesus Christ. All throughout the book of Isaiah, God gives us these hints. So it's throughout the scripture text, not just here in chapter 40. So look at Isaiah 7:14. The words will be on the screen. You can flip over there in your Bibles as well. But it says there in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God is with us. Look at Isaiah 43. And it says, "And a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God." So if you remember, you know, in Mark, where we've been studying and teaching through, and the segue that we're in, but think back with me, John the Baptist prepares what? The way of the Lord. And he's out there as that proclaimer. And just as predicted in Isaiah, and you can look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, it says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So at that cross of Christ, at the cross of Christ, all God's glory is being displayed here. It's being shown, it's being revealed, all God's attributes, his love and mercy and his grace and his wisdom and his power and his wrath, if you will, and his justice and his patience. It's all being displayed here at the cross in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. People heard this good news of salvation and either believed it or they rejected it. And so just as predicted in Isaiah, and we can look at Isaiah 61, Isaiah predicts that what Jesus will do, what's going to happen. And it says in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to his people, to those that are lost." Jesus would be that anointed one by his Father, God the Father, and therefore he's that Messiah, that anointed one that is talked about there. And so the one that fulfills that his Father's will, the redemptive plan. We know that in the book of Mark, when Jesus was baptized, that God the Father anointed him. And you saw the Trinity. We talked about that as we unpacked Mark and that whole scenario there. And so you see that here once again foretold. The ministry and plan to save God's people began. Jesus' inaugural ministry we talked about in the book of Mark. And so now here, let's look at Isaiah 61:1, the rest of that verse there. And it says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And what's he talking about there? Well, Jesus the Messiah would heal our hearts, the sinner. He'd bring those sinners whose hearts are broken, who are in captivity to sin, in bondage to sin, who are derailed people. You know, they're off the path of walking for God and keeping their eyes on Christ. Sin destroys. You've heard me say it quite often that sin costs you more than you want to pay, keeps you longer than you want to stay, takes you further than you want to go. You've heard that phrase. And here you have Jesus bringing the cure for sin and finality, in a sense, if you will, because that wasn't so easily readily available. The only hope that Israel had in that dark time was the truth of God's word, that God was going to be that God who keeps his promises. So as we look back at these predictions, it's a clear reminder that Christmas is really a celebration of what? God's redemptive plan. That's what it is. It's a celebration of God's redemptive plan. It's to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who dies to save mankind from their sins, once and for all. So as we look around this world's darkness, really, we experience disappointment, obviously. Some so daunting in our own personal lives. Each of you sit here, you have your own story. You have your own history, whether it's your family history or your present history that you're living in. We experience those disappointments, and they're daunting at times, and it just seems hopeless. What do I do? How do I get through this? Remember, God loves you. God fulfilled his redemptive plan, and he sent his Son to this earth to save you. And Jesus is that flicker of light in that dark circumstance. He's that hope. Rest in that hope. Believe in that hope. This professor, Dr. Gardner Tyler, a pastor, he teached at a seminary way back in time. He told his class story about preaching during the Great Depression. He's in there preaching in Louisiana. He's in this church, and the church, you know, was very limited resources, had like one light and power hard to come by. And again, the setting was the Great Depression. And so, and in the middle of his preaching and teaching time, the light ends up going out. You know, kind of like he can't see his Bible, he can't see his notes. And it was pitch black, and he stumbles around. And all of a sudden, this old deacon sitting in the back of the church says, "Preach on, preacher. Preach on, preacher. You know, we can see Jesus in the dark." Talk about having the right perspective, right? This baby Jesus came so long ago is the light of the world, this dark world in which we live in. He's the reason for this season that we celebrate, the Christmas season. Why was God's promise of future hope so significant? Okay, why was it so significant? Well, God's promise of hope in Isaiah reminds us, and here's your blanks to fill in, that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. In Isaiah 43 through 5, God points out three different promises. Let's take a look at those this next step here. Promise number one, the King of Kings was coming. The King of Kings was coming. Looking back, we know that Jesus came as the King of the Jews. So in Isaiah 43, when it states, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God," it's proclaiming that, hey, it's about Christ. Every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, talks about the forerunner, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was that forerunner. He paved the way for Jesus the Messiah to come. The word makes straight, that metaphor there that was being used, a highway, does not mean literal roadway through the desert. You're not going to Mojave, you know. You're not going on a desert road here. It meant that Jesus preached powerfully. John preached powerfully this message. So did Jesus. But the message of repentance for sins and baptism as a symbol of repentance, of obedience. This was a way of thinking, a straight path to salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus would reign as Lord in our hearts. And so this is significant. Jesus would reign as Lord in our hearts. He also presents Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so he also does that and takes away the sins of the world as proclaimed in all four Gospels. And so this is the message. This is the promise. This is the hope. Promise number two, God would accomplish his purpose. He would keep his promises. Isaiah 44 says this. "Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." Isaiah, again, was not talking about literal changes in the topographical terrain of mountains and hills and roadways. Instead, he was talking about one's heart. A heart change and true repentance, true belief, a new way of thinking, if you will, a spiritual thinking, heart, soul, and mind, surrendered and committed to God. So if you remember from the book of Mark, salvation by works and rituals was common. It was common among the religious leaders especially, those Pharisees and Sadducees, and Jesus comes on the scene and disrupts the Pharisees' way of salvation, really, keeping all these things and being obedient to it all. In fact, he leveled it and blasted it away, and he took out said no more self-pride, you know, here. And he raises the valleys up, and he says, you know what? You need to walk this way as a humble, broken person, choosing the faith we follow after God. He does this. He keeps his promises. He provides a clear way, a straight path. Last week, we looked at Jesus' healing. If you remember that part of the story, the man with a deformed hand sitting in the synagogue, the religious leaders at the time trying to trap him, and the man never reached out to Jesus. Jesus asked him to stand and come, made him the center of attention, if you will, in front of the Pharisees, and what does Jesus do? He healed him. And so this was a clear example that not even the Pharisees or the rules or the religious leaders of the time, standards that they set up, could not come in the way of God's plan. and what salvation looks like and what redemption looks like. And so Jesus was going to fulfill his God's plan on his time and on his agenda. And so that's our God, and that's what he does. Promise number 3, according to Isaiah 40, the glory of Jesus would be revealed to the whole world, it says. Notice Isaiah 45. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This promise was fulfilled at the cross. The phrase, the glory of the Lord, referring to the radiance of God's nature. For example, think with me those stories and those events throughout the scripture, because we have the whole counsel of God. What did Moses experience on the mountaintop? The glory of the Lord was shining and devouring fire and flame. It speaks about it in Exodus 20, 24. You know, just that was God's radiance being shown forth there. Ezekiel said the glory of the Lord was like a supercharged war chariot coming down from the heavens. Ezekiel chapter 1 just opens up and unpacks that a little bit. When Jesus was born in that manger, the glory of the Lord shone on around, was on the scene. And here we have scripture showing this. So we see the radiance of God's nature shown. The second thing is the glory of the Lord referring to Jesus himself, really specifically. When Jesus hung on that cross in shame, we see the humanity of Jesus, the willingness to die for the sins of the world, be obedient to his Father's will. This is the Lord's glory being shown in that humble state hanging on a cross. 1 Corinthians 2:8 states, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it if they understood this. The Lord's glory is God himself becoming visible. God bringing his presence down to us to be the true answer for the cure for sin that separates us from that personal relationship with God. Thank you for doing this, Lord Jesus. God keeps all three of these promises. And Jesus, the King of all kings, did come to this earth. God accomplished his will through him. The glory of the Lord was revealed through the cross and all through the birth of this one small baby in Bethlehem. And so when we think about those things, think on those things, this is what we should be clinging to as we go through life, as we anticipate and look forward to Christ's return. God keeps his promises. What he says, he'll do. What God says, he will do. And what he says, he will do wholeheartedly. Therefore, we can live in a certainty. We can live in that confidence. We can have that hope, that peace. Living in hope is a good thing of Christ's return one day. He keeps his word. He's bold. And trust him. Trust God. Trust him with more. Think about that for a moment, you know. Sometimes we kind of like, okay, I give you this much, and that's it. Maybe you need to give him a little bit more. And you need to trust God more. The point is, when you read the Christmas story this year, when you take time to reflect upon it, or see pictures of Jesus in the manger, let it be a reminder that this baby child was a promise, and that God, that's what keeps his promises. Let it be that reminder. Why was God's promise of future hope so significant? Remember? This is pretty significant historically here. God's promise of hope in Isaiah reminds us that God stands forever. That God stands forever. And so look at Isaiah 46 through 8. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers. The flowers fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flowers fade. But the word of our God will stand forever. One author states this. God wants Isaiah to remind us that we flourish for a brief time. No matter your status in life, no matter your background, your accomplishments, athletes win their gold medals, scientists come up with their discoveries and research. Young women perfect their beauty. conquerors build their empires, but all of humanity's splendor could either wither, all of it could wither in an instant. In contrast, God's word stands forever. And so that's why Christianity is not about what we can do. Just like the Pharisees with their rituals and the seen throughout Scripture. But it's about what God promises to do for us as we put our trust in him. For us and in him is important to understand and remember. We find assurance and hope. We're that grass and the flower in this text, really. And that withers away. But God's word stands forever. So let's make the most as we are here. And wrapping things up here, the last lines of the hymn, O come, Emmanuel, state this. Rejoice, rejoice, O Israel, you shall come, Emmanuel. That's Messiah, God with us, Christ, our deliverer. That's Emmanuel. As you see the images of the baby Jesus, and they're going to be out there. They're going to be amongst us still. May it remind you of God's redemptive work. May it remind you that God keeps his promises. May it remind you that he stands forever. Therefore, trust him wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Father, man, your word is true, right, and correct, and it's sharper than anything. And hopefully it's piercing our hearts and reminding us that we serve and love and worship a God that loves us so much that, you know what, you gave us everything. You gave us your son. And so as we enter into the season of Christmas time, may our hearts be reminded of the love of God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As we approach even the table this morning hour, Lord, we are reminded. Bless all that is said and done. In your son's name, amen.